Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 2. As a follow-up from our lesson last week, I want to mention why I have come to the realization that state marriage licenses are unbiblical, or against Scripture, and I'm going to give you some reasoning for that since I've mentioned it a couple of times, but it relates to the issue related to sodomites, transgender, and all that. You're going to understand, as we look at this study, you're going to understand why we have what's going on today is because we've given up what belongs to God. We've given it up to the up to the government. Genesis chapter 2, notice verse 18 through 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Notice God is the one who established marriage, not the government. And out of the government, got the G, another G word on my. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And I really believe the Lord was preparing Adam to understand that he needed someone in his life. And it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, notice again, God took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Also chapter 9, I want you to notice again, the Lord God is the one who established marriage. Government was established by God 1,657 years after creation. So obviously, government was not responsible for creating the first marriage. Verse 5 and 6 tells us when God established government. So God established the family. God established the government. So we must understand these things culturally, as Scripture tells us, not as the government tells us what we should be doing. It says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Notice, capital punishment is in the Bible, and this was actually before the Old Testament law was given. "For in the image of God made he man." Also, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So they're bringing up to Jesus this debate that was in their culture. You know, one side, the liberal side, you know, for every cause. The quote-unquote conservative side, you know, for fornication. It says, verse 4, "And he answered and said, Have ye not read?" So here's these religious leaders, the Pharisees, who supposedly knew what God's law said. The scribes and the Pharisees are always running together. "Have ye not read?" So, you know that Old Testament law that you like to bring up every once in a while? That Old Testament law that you say you know? "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and transgender?" That's the way our culture is reading the Bible now. Male, female. God did not create a man and a woman and ask Adam to decide if he wants Eve or Steve. It's not in the Bible. And yet it's a little scary how many times so-called Christians are saying, "Well, you know, we need to be a little tolerant in these days." I'm as tolerant as the Bible allows me to be tolerant. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother." Oh, that sounds like Genesis 2. "Shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then?" Well, see, they keep bringing up this law. Well, what about Moses then? You know, if somebody, quote unquote, knows what the Bible says, here's what they often do with it. "Well, the Bible says this," as they try to apply it to their wickedness so that they can get, you know, judge not, judge not, judge not.
Yeah.
That's not what Jesus said.
Right.
He said, judge not, lest ye also be judged. As you judge, so will ye be judged.
Amen.
We're talking about hypocritical judgment. We're not talking about this, judge not, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you, the Bible is.
Right.
Again, we're so confused these days because we don't know what the Bible says. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Notice, he commanded to put her away, to give her a writing of divorcement. No. Remember, Joseph had three options. He did not have to do that. But he was compassionate, so he was going to privily put Mary away because he didn't fully understand. And God says, don't fear to take Mary as thy wife. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, there's the real issue, suffered you to put away your wives. Notice, he permitted, he suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, again, I want you to notice the statement that he makes back in verse 4. Have ye not read? Our government could care less what Genesis 2 says. So it's our duty to remind them what Genesis 2 says. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Biblically, I believe what we're going to see today is a man needed permission from the woman's father, not the government, to marry a young woman. That's what the Bible teaches. But we have totally, totally messed that up. And as believers in Christ, as churches, we've given this over to our government. Marriage is a spiritual institution, not a political one. Our nation has made marriage a political issue, and that's why we have marriage between men and men, you know, man and man, and woman and woman, and all those kinds of things, because the government thinks they know what is best for its people. Most Christians today will go to the county courthouse, obtain a marriage license from the state, no questions asked. My wife and I did that almost, getting close, 40 years ago now. So you think about this. For decades now, we've just assumed we're supposed to go to the courthouse, get a marriage license, and for the first 100 years of America, they never did that. That shows how far to the left, to the extreme, we've gone. And how much we have given up. Pastoral theology classes. I remember mine. I graduated from Bible college in 1989. That tells us how long this stuff has been going on. Pastoral theology classes tell pastors, future pastors, to do that exact thing. Go down to the courthouse, get your state license, do all the requirements of the state. There's a pastor in Minnesota that I kind of introduced me to all of this historically as I was listening and reading some things that he put out. But he said this, Pastor Matt Truhella in Minnesota. Oh, Wisconsin, I'm sorry. I've got Minnesota going through my mind because of another issue I've been following. In Wisconsin, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Of course, liberal area. Pastors will accommodate themselves theologically, rationally, and ethically to do whatever the state commands. The 501c3 thing and all of that. We've given so much control to the government, it's going to be very difficult to get it all back. I want to give you a brief history as far as an article that I followed up on with this. This is an article from Mises.org. And the author of the article is Ryan McMakin, I think is his last name. And the article is entitled, How the State Seized Control of Marriage. So I was doing just a brief study of history of this, how we got to the point where now they're requiring states to issue licenses to men and women marrying the same gender. How did we get from clear back in Bible culture, the father giving permission for a woman marrying, to a government demanding these things? How did we get there? How is this, all of this now to legalizing homosexual, quote-unquote, marriage? First of all, it began in the late part of the Middle Ages, the 12th and 13th centuries, according to this history. Of course, Catholicism was very strong in the Middle Ages. There was an expansion and consolidation of state power. Again, in the name of religion, but state power. And also exercising of authority over all institutions, churches, marriages, and so on, under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, then as you fast forward to the 16th century then, the 1500s, we have the official start, the rising up of the Protestant Reformation. Well, in the Protestant Reformation, it brought rapid movement towards state control of marriage. But it was by a state church. So think about the subtlety of this. Protestant state churches were formed in response to Catholic state churches. And the governments of Europe determined who could marry. All right, so the problem with this is these are Protestant state churches. The government is run by a Protestant church. So if somebody doesn't claim to be a Protestant, guess what? You don't get a license. Baptists and Anabaptists, in many cases, could not get state authority to have marriages. They had to go to the state, you know, they had to be a part of the state church and all those kinds of things. So Baptists would not receive such permission to marry in a Protestant state government, state-controlled government. Luther called for marriage formation. This is a quote from this article. Luther called for marriage formation to be a public act requiring the consent of father, mother, or those standing in loco parentis, end quote. So literally, there was a bridge that took place in Luther's government in Germany and throughout Europe where actually it shifted from father, you know, the parents, to the government. So there's a shift that took place. There was this transfer of authority from Rome to the Protestant state government. Marriage was still considered to be a religious institution, but it was by a Protestant state church. All right, so then as you fast forward again into history, we have this modern secularization of marriage. Marriage is now under control of state governments. Governments with no religious affiliation whatsoever. So we're not talking about a state church anymore. We're talking about a secular government. And they are determining what's right and wrong, not based on what the Word of God says, but totally in a secular fashion. Secularization came in the 17th and 18th centuries. So we're moving from the 12th century up now to the 18th century. Government leaders of Europe abandoned Christian ideals for reason during the Enlightenment period of history. Rulers exercised freedom to fashion marriage as they thought best. Politically prudent, utilitarian, and expedient. Those are words that are used in that article. Marriage today is entirely guided by secular, legal, political, and legislative considerations. Not one time do you ever hear anything about a church in relation, church, Bible, whatever, in relation to a marriage license today. So let's bring it closer to home now in our history. Legislation has been debated, and again, I have not taken time to look to see if these... My point is that it's being debated here in Nebraska. Whether or not it passes, it is still debated here in America, in Nebraska. LR 26CA removes the definition of marriage from the Nebraska Constitution. Constitutional amendment to remove the definition of marriage as one man and one woman from the Nebraska Constitution. That's the explanation of LR 26CA. LR 26CA undermines the truth about marriage that was placed in the state constitution by over 70% of voters. Okay, if that's the case then, more than 70% of voters in America, I keep saying America, but it's an American issue, but in the state of Nebraska, 70% of voters said, we want marriage to be stated clearly as a man and a woman. So why is that up for debate now amongst our politicians? The reality is they don't truly represent the majority of Nebraskans. And let me just say it this way. Even if the majority of Nebraskans say, we want this, then absolutely not, because God says it's wrong.
Amen.
Government has its authority from God and His Word.
Amen.
God is the one who instituted government. God is the one who says what is right or wrong, not government.
Amen.
Now, here's some reasons I want to list for you why we should not obtain a marriage license. And again, this is drawn from some of the things that Pastor Trujillo put together. And this is why I say, as a pastor, I've now come to the conviction, I cannot marry somebody with a state license. And I'm going to tell you why in these steps here. First of all, the definition of license. Here's a reason that we, as Christians, should not obtain a marriage license. So I got to get a divorce and start over, right? Well, for me, for my wife, it doesn't really make much difference because our children are grown. You do understand, and I'm going to talk about this, you do understand when the state issues a license, that means they are issuing control. Here's the definition of license in Black's Law Dictionary. The permission by competent authority. That's very interesting. Competent authority. I'm not sure there's a lot of competence left in authority, but anyway. This is the official definition that used to be understood. The permission by competent authority to do an act which without such permission would be illegal. End quote. Let me give you some illustrations. John Bunyan, how many, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, very famous book. Almost as many printed as the King James Bible. That's how prominent it was in history. Well, John Bunyan spent 12 years in Bedford Jail because he refused to get a license. As a Baptist, he refused to get a license from the state church. Without a government license, preaching was illegal. So let me ask you, is preaching the gospel illegal? Is it wrong? Is it evil? No, but a government may say it is. That's what we have to understand. Let me say the definition again before I use another example. The permission by competent authority to do an act without which such permission would be illegal. In other words, the government is saying what is illegal and what is okay. Let's bring it a little closer to home. The City of Crete ordinance. We got another notice here about a week and a half ago. Past due. 3 years worth. $81-some with fees and all that. All right, so if we meet without an official permit from the city, are we doing something illegal? The city says we are. That's where we are in America. If the government says it's illegal in their minds. We ought to obey God rather than men when it comes to a disagreement with the Word of God. Listen to this statement. The authority to license implies the power to prohibit. Yep. That's the real issue here in Crete. The authority to permit implies the power to prohibit. That's good. That's why when the sheriff was out here to give me my subpoena for the trial, I'm thinking, oh, the city's enforcing something here. Well, I'm reading down, it's like, whoa, that has nothing to do with the city of Crete. It's like, oh, now what's going on? The authority to license implies the power to prohibit. When a government entity says, you have to get a license, you have to get a permit, then they are saying, we have the power also to prohibit you from doing something as well. Our neighbor said it best. So what's your business, preaching? Our unsaved neighbor who had to get a permit because he's operating a mobile, overseeing a mobile home park, understood very clearly that a church should not have to do this. What is your business? Preaching? Why do you have to get a permit? That was his whole question. Anyway, number two. So not only the definition of license, number two, you place yourself under jurisdiction of a court that is unbiblical and immoral. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in this context, Paul is talking about those who are going to court before unbelievers. He says, stop taking it out of the church. Deal with it in the church. Right these wrongs. Deal with these things instead of going before an unbelieving court. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You're going before an unsaved court, an unsaved judge. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? We're going to judge the world. Why can't you figure this out in the church? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters, the disagreements that you have amongst believers? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Find the lowest saint in the church to oversee this issue. He says, you don't need an unsaved judge. Find somebody in the church. All right, so find, you don't have a leader that can handle this? Then find the lowest of the saints. Someone who's least esteemed in the church. Someone with little importance in the church. Let them try to reconcile this matter. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Again, this idea of placing ourselves under a court that is unbiblical and immoral. Again, as we talked about earlier, Matthew 19, secular courts, there's divorce for any reason whatsoever. My wife burns my toast all the time. I want a divorce. I mean, it's like, it doesn't matter. In fact, there's wickedness that goes on in regard to a lot of these divorces, as I've read in our culture. I mean, they're carrying on other relationships before their divorce is even finalized. Such wickedness going on in our culture today. But here's the point in relation to this unsaved, unbiblical, immoral court. A pastor who's a preacher of the gospel acts as an agent of the state when there's a state license involved. You think about what we hear in most wedding marriage ceremonies now. By the authority vested in me by the state of Nebraska, I pronounce you husband and wife. It's not by the authority before God invested in me in this church. No, it's the state authority. I am under the authority of Jesus Christ, not the state of Nebraska. I am not an employee of a state incorporated church anymore. With a state marriage license, the officiating minister signs the license and mails it to the state capitol. A preacher with a state license involved is representing the state and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Where in the Bible does it say that the state has any responsibility and jurisdiction over marriages? No wonder we have so many problems. We're representing the wrong person, the wrong entity. Number three. A marriage license usurps the governance of a father. I'm going to say that again because this is one of the things we often forget in relation to state marriage licenses. A marriage license usurps the governance of the father. There are three ordained institutions, God-ordained institutions in the Bible. The family, Genesis 2, as we've already seen. The government, Genesis 9. And the church, Matthew 16, 18. Biblical authority of the father is involved in the marriage. So let me ask you, were there no marriages until Genesis 9? Obviously, for over 1,000 years, 1,600 years, there were many marriages. Biblical authority. I want you to notice these passages. Genesis 22, 16. We've seen them in another context, but I want you to see this in relation to the authority of the father in relation to the marriage. So, preacher, are you saying I should tear up my marriage license? And I'll let you decide what you want to do with that. I haven't tore mine up yet. But again, we don't have young children, children in the home that causes an extra issue with this. But Deuteronomy 22:16, I'm not even saying, I should back up and say, husbands and wives here, I'm not saying tear up your marriage license and because there's actually going to have to be something else that takes place instead of you just tearing up your marriage license. But Genesis 22:16, and the damsel's father. All right, so this is in the context of strife and everything in relation to marriage and so on. Verse 16, the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her.
What verse is that?
Deuteronomy 22:16. Did I say another passage?
Yes, you did.
What passage did I say?
Genesis 22:16.
Genesis, oh, okay. Yeah, Deuteronomy 22:16. It's that old age thing. I'm looking forward to my renewed mind, my glorified mind. I'm going to know everything. Deuteronomy 22:16. Actually, I believe we're going to spend forever learning more about God.
Right,
Deuteronomy 22:16, and the damsel's father. Now is everybody on the same page? Read my mind. Know where I'm going, all right? The damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. Notice in this conflict here, the statement is made by the father, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife. All right, so hang on to that statement, because we'll come back to that here in a moment. But I want you to notice something else here, Exodus 22:16. And Exodus, not Genesis, Exodus 22:16-17. Now, this is in the context of the betrothal and everything that we looked at several weeks ago. But I want to draw out a statement again as far as the governance, the authority of the father that is usurped in this whole matter of state license. Exodus 22:16, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her, so this is the dowry, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. But notice there's a potential factor here that stands in the way. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he's still going to pay, notice, money according to the dowry of virgins. And again, as I've mentioned, the common dowry in this culture was 3 years' wages. So the father has so much authority, he could say, no, absolutely not. This man is not marrying my daughter. But he still has to pay because he has ruined her testimony in Israel. 3 years, possibly. Money according to the dowry of virgins. Again, I emphasize the authority of the father. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he has authority. Well, that's Old Testament, preacher. That's Old Testament law. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're so good about, bad about, whatever you want, however you want to say this, about things we don't like. Well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Well, let's see what the New Testament says about this. 1 Corinthians 7, notice verse 36. So obviously this is in the passage of marriage and so on. So now he addresses those who are not yet married. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin daughter, if she passes the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. So notice we're talking about a father giving his daughter in marriage. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin daughter, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Again, I want you to notice here the authority of the father in relation to this, even in the New Testament culture. Now, I want you to think about the marriage ceremonies. This is what I ask you to keep in mind, and it talks about the father giving the daughter to marriage. The common question is asked in a marriage ceremony. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? What is the common response that the father gives? Her mother and I. The problem with that is this. When there's a state marriage license involved, the state is also the one giving permission, ultimately greater than the father. This is where we have come as far as this giving up to the state what we have given up to the state. Here's an illustration of this. As I was doing some study on this, the state of Ohio had a brochure, at least years ago, I didn't check on the current status of this. The state of Ohio had a brochure that was published by the Ohio Bar Association. With This Ring, I Thee Wed was the title of this brochure. And there's this quote that's made in this brochure. This is what's available in the courthouse in Ohio, courthouses, at least at one time. Actually, when you repeat your marriage vows, you enter into a legal contract. Legal contract. Did you catch the wording? There are three parties to that contract. You, number one. Number two, your husband or wife, as the case may be. This is why this has been redone because they've even had a rhino, governor there. But your husband or wife, as the case may be. Number three, the state of Ohio. Whether or not every state in the union has a brochure that states these things, that's the law in every state of America. It's true of every state that requires a marriage license. With a marriage license, the vow is made both to your spouse and the state. We don't think about that, do we? Something else about this. Number four, with a marriage license, you grant the government authority over your marriage. And that includes children born to that union. I was not aware of this until I was doing some research on this. In 1993 in Wisconsin, again, Pastor Trujillo and some of them dealt with this firsthand in Wisconsin. In 1993, testing in public schools was invasive of family privacy. Parents were upset about this, and they protested. Parents were told that children were required by law to take this test in the state of Wisconsin. The government school had jurisdiction over the children. Every good parent would ask, "What gives you the right over my children?" So when they were asked what gave them that authority, their answer in Wisconsin was this: your marriage license and their birth certificates. Do you realize that when a state issues a license for marriages, they also are issuing a state contract for anything, any fruit from that union? That's the reality where we are. No wonder they think they can tell parents attending the public school, you have to get this vaccine. I think it's up to like 10 different types of vaccines now, last I checked. Including, the recent vax, mRNA experiment, in many cases across our country. So, let's bring it up. That was 1993. It's changed, preacher. It's changed. No, if anything, it's gotten worse. So here's Minnesota. This is why Minnesota was on my mind earlier. April 30. We're talking just not too long ago. Minnesota, here's the article title. Minnesota just gave state power to take kids away if parents don't approve gender mutilation surgery. State law in Minnesota. We're not talking about even drugs. We're talking about surgery. If a parent says, absolutely not, I do not give permission. Child Protective Services can come into your home and take your children away in Minnesota. Oh, that's Minnesota. Well, it used to be we talked about, oh, that's California. That's New York City. It's getting closer and closer and closer to home. In fact, we were talking earlier, what state do we go to here? Where do we go? I think we better start taking a stand with what we have left. In that article, there's three bills that were presented. Conversion therapy ban. That is something that has been debated here in Nebraska. Let's bring it close to home here. Conversion therapy ban. You know what that means? If somebody is considering transgender lifestyle, no one licensed is supposed to direct them away from that choice of wanting to become a girl when they're a boy, and so on and so forth. That's conversion therapy ban. That's been discussed here in Nebraska. Like I say, I've not followed up to see if anything's moved further through that. Also, second of all, Reproductive Freedom Defense Act. And number three, Trans Refuge Bill. In other words, Minnesota is announcing that they are a refuge state for transgender mutilation and so on. That was signed into law on April 27th. Lieutenant Governor Peggy Flanagan said this in some tweet or something, Twitter. In Minnesota, we're building a state where everyone is safe to be who they are, love who they love, and live without fear of violence and discrimination, end quote. Well, I have a note written in my margin after that quote and saying, except Bible-believing Christians who take a stand because they believe it's wrong. Everyone is not safe anymore. Christians are not safe anymore when they take a stand against this stuff. Welcome to Last Days America. The one who's been introducing and active in a lot of these bills is Representative Lee Fink. In one article, he's described as man-woman. He's a man who's become a woman, supposedly. Genetically, he is still a man. In fact, I looked at his picture because I was curious. This is man, has longer hair, and lipstick. I mean, you could tell it was a man's face. I don't know which publication did this, but he was one of the first transgenders to be elected into public office, and so she, he, it, whatever, was declared to be Woman of the Year. Because he, she is standing up. Like I say, they don't want masculine and feminine, so are we supposed to start saying it? Minnesota, with these laws, became a sanctuary state for children from other states seeking gender-altering surgery without consent of parents. So a teenager can go from the state of Nebraska now to Minnesota and get a permanent altering, scarring surgery done without their parents' consent. Welcome to modern-day America. Representatives in Minnesota want to strike anti-pedophile language from state statutes. That's the headline. May 4th is the article date. It's related to the Take Pride Act, quote-unquote. And supposedly this is going to be incorporated into an omnibus civil law policy bill scheduled for a vote on Tuesday. Governments are normalizing crimes against children now. Welcome to modern day America. So, bring all this together. To make marriage legitimate. I use that word on purpose. Our governments think they're legitimizing homosexual, quote unquote, marriage. That is not a legitimate marriage. God says male, female. Come on down to the farm. Let's go out to the barn. Nature understands this, but we've become so moronic, we don't understand anymore. No state license is needed, biblically. Well, preacher, what should we do? I don't know. You're asking us to do something illegal. No. Illegal in whose eyes? We got to start retraining our thinking back to what God said before all of this mess came into our government. No state license is needed according to Scripture. The approval of your father, so girls, you better make sure you're in good standing with your father. And you better be careful who you pick. Because if your dad says, or your grandpa even says, he's not good for you, you better listen. Because it's for your own good. Anyway. Witnesses, that's the purpose of the best man and maid of honor. To witness the wedding ceremony. A marriage certificate, not license, is needed. Did you hear the difference? A marriage certificate, not a license from the state. It's very interesting. Bibles used to have all kinds of extra pages in the front of them. Family history, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. You know why a lot of people don't know who their extended family is? Because we don't have these Bibles anymore with these pages in the front. Not only that, but the Bibles used to have in the front a certificate of marriage. In the front of the family Bible. When a marriage was established, a home was established, a family Bible would be there, and they'd have a family record. So here's the children born from this marriage and so on. Family Bibles normally included a family tree section at the front, as I mentioned, you know, family history and all that. Two forms of record are all that's required. A certificate that's kept in a fireproof safe. I don't know what people used to do. They probably just have to reissue a marriage certificate if your home burned down to the ground. And you know, so hopefully your best man and maid of honor are still alive so they can re-sign it, huh? But so you have a marriage certificate that you keep in a safe place and a family Bible. You always have two forms of the certificate then. Amen. You don't need a state license. The government may think otherwise, but before God, the license is not needed. Not only that, but also it's common at a marriage ceremony, a wedding, is a guest book. Guess what the guest book is useful for? A whole record of all the witnesses that were present when that marriage ceremony took place in a local church. No marriage license was needed for more than 100 years in America. Not needed. Something changed. Something changed. So, where are we at today? Homosexual marriage. It is not a marriage. Amen. It is not a marriage. It is something the government is trying to put up as a marriage. So let me ask you. I want you to think seriously about this. So two sodomites, quote unquote, marry with state license. A man and a woman marry without a state license. Who's truly married before God? I think that's the bottom line right there. That man and woman marrying without a state license is the one who's married before God. What God hath joined together, let not man put to sinner. Again, the Bible very clearly says God recognizes that marriage, not the homosexual marriage, the sodomite marriage. As Bible believers, we must think biblically in all manners of faith and practice. I've been telling you for so long, we bought this lie. This is our final authority. No, it's not. It's our only authority for faith and practice. How subtle the devil is. Well, the preacher so-and-so doesn't agree with you. If preacher so-and-so doesn't agree with the Bible, then I don't care. All matters of faith and practice. Historically, Baptists have refused to obtain a license from Protestant Catholic governments. And they have refused to have their babies baptized in these Protestant churches. That's part of what happened, was involved with the so-called revolution in colonial America. It was not just about money. It was about liberty. Amen. Liberty. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think biblically. In these days, Lord, we've lost so much discernment on these things, and we've given up so much of what you say in your word. Lord God, help us to take a stand in these last days against the flood of wickedness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.